This time I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 9, 2 Chronicles the 9th chapter. And as you're turning there, you will recall, if you were with us this past week, that this past Sunday night, we looked at the first 12 verses of chapter 9, of where the Queen of Sheba, she heard of the fame of Solomon, and she just had to come and test him and prove with him with hard questions. And so we looked at that encounter, and what we find is Solomon's fame was resounded throughout all the known world. There are a lot of people in our lives that we meet, many people, who seek fame and fortune. We kind of wonder why sometime. A lot of it's because of self-centeredness and self-focus and the wrong motive. Actually, your motives would be the major factor of whether it is a sin or not to seek fame and fortune. If it's based upon our motives, there are many of us, it would just simply be wrong to seek fame and fortune. I want you to notice first off, and we'll start toward the latter part of the chapter, come back to verse 13. But in verse 23 at this time, I'd like to read, it says, "And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom that God had put in his heart." In other words, all the kings of the earth, everyone, his fame had resounded so much that they're seeking the presence of Solomon. Solomon was very famous. You could see by that. I want you to remember why. I want you to turn back with me, if you would, to 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter. In 1 Kings chapter 3, I want you to notice down in verse 5, and this is to bring to your remembrance how Solomon got so famous. It was in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in chapter 3 and verse 5 of 1 Kings. And he appeared by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked him. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." Notice Solomon did not ask for fame. He did not ask for riches, but God granted him that also. When you think about it, because of this great blessing God gave him, it came with great responsibility. You think about it, people who seek fame and fortune, some might say they have good motives in doing that. It might be to share the gospel, or it might be for other things, to glorify God. But if you compare that with our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, He came into this world. He was born in a manger. He sought not fame. He sought not riches. As a matter of fact, in the Word of God we read that He said Himself, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You notice our Lord Jesus Christ did not seek fame. He could have had it. He did not seek riches, and he could have had that also. But he was meek and he was lowly of heart. Solomon's fortune I'd like for us to look at tonight. First off, notice in chapter 9 of 2 Chronicles and down in verses 13 and 14. These two verses tell us about how rich Solomon was, though it doesn't have a figure upon it. It does to a degree. Notice first off, now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold. Now I want you to think upon that just for a moment. This tells us how much gold came to Solomon in 1 year. It literally says 666 talents of gold. When you look up how much a talent is roughly 75 pounds. You multiply that 75 pounds times 666 talents, you're coming up with a lot. 1 ounce of gold in our day and time on the market would sell for just 1 ounce, $1,700 and some odd. Now you take that 1 ounce, multiply it times 16 equals a pound. You know what? You're coming up with a lot of money. It's roughly about $1.3 billion in our day and time. Solomon was getting a lot of gold, and this was just the starting salary as far as a yearly salary. $1.3 billion. His wealth, it talks about, just in verse 13, 666 talents. Does that bring your mind to think upon another area where 666 is mentioned? The only other time it's mentioned concerning man is over in the book of Revelation. Matter of fact, we can turn there very quickly. I'll read the verse of Scripture in chapter 13 of Revelation. And notice what it says in verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Or the number of a man is 666. Kind of interesting. Here Solomon is the only one in the Word of God that is related to the number 666 that we find in the book of Revelation chapter 13 verse 18. Does that mean Solomon's going to be resurrected? He's going to be the Antichrist? I doubt that very seriously. What is it talking about? Many people think that once you get a chip put in you and it's the mark of the beast and it's going to be 666, is equivalent to man, that you know you're going to have the mark of the beast on you and you'll never go to heaven. You know what? You can think of a lot of things, but don't stretch the imagery too far. Listen to what the Word of God says over in Deuteronomy chapter 17. We have referenced this passage of Scripture quite frequently, as far as with David and also with Solomon. In chapter 17 and down in verse 14, the Word of God says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God gives thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among your brethren shalt thou set king over you. You mayest not set a stranger over you, which is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses for as much. As the Lord has said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law and a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, and to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel. I want you to notice verse 17 in particular, right at this point. He is not to multiply to himself silver or gold. Here Solomon is getting about the equivalent of $1.3 billion worth as far as monetary value in gold. And in verse 14, what we find, now that's just the start of what he's receiving. Verse 14 says, beside that, on top of the $1.3 billion a year he's got coming in, that which Chapman, and now Chapman is an old English word, it means traders or explorers. These people who trade and merchants brought. They brought in income also. And all the kings of Arabia and governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon. In other words, Solomon controlled the trade route that ran through his country. Therefore, he multiplied silver and gold, directly in opposition of what God said and commanded back in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 17. All the governors of the country, all the kings of Arabia, they're bringing gold and silver, so that $1.3 billion actually multiplied into more billions of dollars. He was growing in wealth. Look in verse 24. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver, vessels of gold, raiment, harness, and that's the equipment and weapons and armory that you put on horses, spices, horses and mules, a rate year by year. In other words, they brought this year after year after year. Solomon is accruing wealth and fortune and fame. He's growing bigger and bigger and bigger as far as a person in the eyes of other people. Notice what the Word of God says concerning the shields that he made. In verse 15, King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. Now this is talking about a full shield, the size that would cover the person's whole body. And here he's made 200 of them. 600 shekels of beaten gold went into one target. Now, if you were to take a shield of gold into battle, it is not likely it would serve you well, because gold is very heavy, so it'd be very laborious trying to take that shield and put it in front of you, maneuver it around. Plus, gold is very soft. In other words, it's more penetrable than iron or other metals. So here, what he's probably making these shields for is for show. These shields, these heavy shields, these large full-body shields, probably would run somewhere in our day and time about $200,000 per shield. Now, wow, this is just because he's got an excess of wealth. Notice verse 16. 300 small shields. There are 300 shields made he of beaten gold. Now, these would be the smaller shields, not the full body shields. And it says 300 shekels of gold went to one shield. Here, these would roughly be equivalent to about $100,000, which would total about $75 million just in shields. And notice it says, with these shields that Solomon made out of gold, beaten gold, he put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. In other words, he hung them upon a wall. Now, no doubt, if you had a shield of gold and you had like 200 shields or 600 Well, the first one is 200 shields, the full shields. Can you imagine 200 shields lining across in the bright daylight, made of gold, and is shining toward the enemy? You know, I guess there was some offensive value to that, or defensive value to that, if they needed it. But here, it's more for show, because they hung them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. The Word of God then describes the throne of Solomon. It says in verse 17 down through verse 19 that moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory. That means it's a large throne made out of ivory, but he overlaid it with gold. And there were six steps to the throne with a footstool of gold, which were fastened to the throne and stays on each side of the sitting place. There were two lines standing by the stays, and 12 lines stood there on the one step and on the other upon the six steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. In other words, there was two lions right side by side of the throne. And then coming up the throne, as far as the six steps on each side, there were lions. This had to be an awesome sight where this ivory throne made out of gold, where Solomon would sit and make judgments and pronounce judgments, and people would approach that throne with these lion images by the sides. What do you do when you've got so much money you don't know what to do with? Elon Musk, he's got millions and millions and millions. Bill Gates, he's got millions and millions and millions. What do people do when they got so much money they don't know what to do with their money? Well, if you were like Solomon, now notice what it says. You go and buy apes and peacocks. That sounds a little odd, but notice what the Word of God says that Solomon did with the money. First off, it talks about the vessels in verse 20. And all the drinking vessels of King Solomon were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was not anything accounted of in the days of Solomon. In other words, Solomon had silver in so much abundance in his kingdom that silver was not even counted. It was just like rocks in the road. It was so abundant. And then it says, for the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Huram. Every 3 years once came the ships of Tarshish, and they brought gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks. When you don't know how to spend all your money, go buy you an ape or a peacock. Now, some translations translate that peacock as a baboon or a monkey. I guess they can be fascinating creatures. If you wanted a monkey, you could go buy you a monkey if you had enough money. And that's what Solomon did. These were rare creatures in that day and time as far as in the land of Israel. Solomon had apes, peacocks, monkeys, baboons. He had whatever he wanted. He brought it in. And the Word of God says in verse 22 that King Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. In other words, King Solomon was so far superior than all other kings on the face of the earth. He rose above them all. And I want you to notice, it goes on to say, it says the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom that God had put in his heart. All the kings wanted to hear Solomon speak, just like the Queen of Sheba. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver, vessels of gold, raiment, harness, spices, horses, mules, a rate year by year. In other words, Solomon had wealth, and he kept multiplying wealth and accumulating more wealth. He made it multiply so much so he was going contrary to what God had commanded over in Deuteronomy chapter 17. He had horses and he had stalls and he had chariots. Notice it says in verse 25, Solomon had 4,000 stalls just for the chariots and for horses. He had 12,000 horsemen whom he bestowed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. These horsemen were in the chariot cities where these stalls were and where the king was at Jerusalem. And he reigned over all the kings from the river, even unto the land of the Philistines, to the border of Egypt. And the king made silver in Jerusalem as stones. And cedar trees made he as the sycamore trees that are in the low plains in abundance. And they brought unto Solomon horses out of Egypt and out of all lands. Remember, God says, don't go down to Egypt to bring horses and multiply horses in your land. Solomon had fame. Solomon had fortune. He had abundance of all things. But I want you to notice where Solomon was at the peak of his life at this particular point. If you would turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, with all his glory, with all of his wealth, had so much money he just spent it on apes and peacocks. He said in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 2, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." In other words, all of his wealth and all of his riches, all of his fortune and fame, he concluded, it's all emptiness. It's all emptiness. Andrew Carnegie, who was very wealthy, he made this quote. He said, "Millionaires seldom smile." How sad. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, notice in chapter 5 of the book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes 5, look down in verse 10. "He that loves silver shall never be satisfied with silver, nor he that loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer or allow him to sleep." The more you have, the more you have to worry about. The more you have, the more you have to keep an eye on. Here, Solomon, in his later years, calls himself the preacher. He's proclaiming that which he has experienced in life, and he's proclaiming all is vanity. Kind of interesting, because the writer, that's the chronicler, does not write these people that are returning from exile, he does not write them in the sense of covering all the wrongs that Solomon did, but he doesn't leave them hanging, because it says in verse 29, "Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite, and in the visions of Iddo the seer against Jeroboam the son of Nebat?" In other words, he references them to other portions of Scripture for the rest of the story. Other historical documents he refers them to. It seems like Solomon, as he's living life, and it doesn't sound like he lived to a long age, many years. I think David, as far as a number of years, lived a longer life. But it seems like Solomon forgot his own counsel as far as in life. In Proverbs 4 and verse 23, the Word of God says this, "Keep your heart with all diligence." Now Solomon wrote this. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Solomon seemed to forget his own advice. He started out with a very loyal heart to the Lord. But what happened in his life, he started pursuing gold, or he started pursuing wealth. He started pursuing women. He started pursuing after horses. That which would make in human eyes someone very prestigious. What had happened in Solomon's life is something that can happen in your life if you're not careful. Your heart can gradually become hardened. Your desire, though you might start out well, can become sidetracked like Solomon if you're not careful and keep your heart with all diligence. If it could happen to Solomon, the wisest man, it can happen to you. Listen to how Solomon's life resonated down through the years, at least 400 years down the road later. In Nehemiah chapter 13, Nehemiah is come back. He went away for a while and he comes back to the land of promise. And he says in verse 23 in chapter 13, "In those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people." In other words, they started marrying these women that worshipped and served false gods. So what does Nehemiah do? Verse 25, "I contended with them, and I cursed them, and I smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, You shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God, in marrying strange women or wives, marrying women that serve and worship false gods?" In other words, the sins of Solomon were continued down about 400 years later. The sins of Solomon are even continued in our day and time, where believer will marry an unbeliever, where men will pursue women that are ungodly women, where women will pursue ungodly men. What we must do in our day and time, we've got to get rid of the sin in our life, because if you don't get rid of the sin in your life, your sin is apt to come back and haunt you. Here in Solomon's life, it started gradually. He married the daughter of Pharaoh. Then he married another foreign daughter. And then he married another one and another one. We're often deceived in life. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? We're often deceived. Many people are often so deceived by the word "if" or "if only." I don't know if you've seen the little cartoon, the little meme that goes something like, there was a boy that was walking and he saw a guy riding a bicycle and he wished he had a bicycle. The guy on the bicycle saw somebody riding a motorcycle and the guy riding the bicycle wished he had a motorcycle. The guy on the motorcycle saw somebody driving a Cadillac and he wished he had a Cadillac. The guy in the Cadillac saw somebody in a helicopter. Man, he wished he had a helicopter. If only, if only, if only. If only I had a different spouse. If only I had a different house. If only, you know what? That is a lie from Satan. Don't believe the deceptive lies. What happened in Solomon's life, he exhausted all the what ifs. He had everything his heart could desire. 700 wives, 300 concubines, riches so wealthy, he could purchase apes and peacocks. He had power, he had wisdom. But where can we find genuine happiness and contentment? Let me give you just a few passages of Scripture. The first one is found in Psalm 16 and verse 11. In Psalm 16 and verse 11, the Word of God says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Here we find fullness of joy in the presence of the Lord, when we walk with the Lord. In Proverbs 30, and down in verses 8 and 9, the Word of God tells us, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. And this is Solomon writing this, who had riches. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. You remember what Hebrews 13:5 says? Let your conversation or lifestyle be without covetousness. And be content with such things that you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God himself has promised his children, I will no not never leave you, nor will I no not never forsake you. Triple negatives. In other words, the emphasis is, God will never leave his own. We must consider life. We must guard our heart with all diligence. 1 Peter 1 and verse 24 says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower which falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. 2 Chronicles 9 and verse 31. Closing out this passage of Scripture, it says, in verse 30, Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. He probably became king around the age of 18 or 20. 40 years, that puts him around 60. And he slept with his fathers and he was buried in the city of David his father. And Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. Yes, he had great riches. He had great fame. But you know what? When they buried Solomon, he could take none of that with him. Our challenge tonight is that we must run the race and finish well. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. But we must finish well. We look at Solomon's life, and we don't know if he was genuinely saved. We assume so. We assume he wrote Ecclesiastes in the latter part of his life. God loved him, it says, at the first part of his life. He calls himself a preacher at the last part of his life. I believe Solomon knew the Lord. I believe he got into a very backslidden state. Tried all the things of this world that could bring him pleasure and delight and joy and happiness. And his conclusion to all this world has to offer is vanity, vanity, all is vanity. In your life, has worship become a ritual? Are you lacking the passion to worship the Lord? You need to seek His face. Are you lacking wisdom in life? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. And God gives abundantly that wisdom. Like Solomon, it is appointed unto man once to die. He slept with his fathers, was buried in the city of David, his father. He died. And even so, unless the Lord returns, you're going to die. It's appointed for you to die. May you finish well. We're going to play a song, and it's titled, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Contemplate the words of this song. And may you turn your eyes and your heart toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be dismissed in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for the examples that are given that we might learn from. Lord, we pray that you would teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts toward wisdom. We pray that you would keep safely each and every one from harm, that you would heal those that are hurting, that you would comfort those that are in sorrow, that you would be exalted, that others can see Christ in us, our only hope of glory. For Christ's sake, amen.